Oftentimes I will come up to something in the scripture text, and you'll read over it quickly, and if you really don't think about it too hard, it's just words on a page. But if you really start to give it some depth of thought, you think to yourself, how exactly did that work? What did that look like? Well, why did people do that? Over my lifetime, I have seen changes in the world that we live in. Some of them less obvious, some of them really, really obvious. One of the things I'm always fascinated by is the changes that have happened in jobs that people do. I will admit, 9 times out of 10, if I'm watching a television show and they've got a whole bunch of people on and they say, you know, their name and then their job title, you know, what do they do? And I have 9 times out of 10, I read their job title and I say, well, I still have absolutely no idea what you do for a living. You know, job title, you know, executive supervisor of coordination of media elements for, and I'm lost. I have no idea what this person does for a living. However, there are a lot of things that when I was a kid, people did for a living that perhaps they don't do anymore. I'm thinking, when was the last time you saw a television repairman? You know, nowadays if our television dies, we throw it out and we go get another one. And it will probably be an inch thinner and 6 inches wider, because it seems like every year that's exactly what happens. And in Jesus' time, there were people that had jobs that we don't think of as jobs anymore. They did things for livings that we don't imagine people doing for a living. One of the strange biblical jobs I came across years ago was the job of a whaler. Not people who went out and hunted for whales. That's a different kind of whaler. A whaler was a person you hired if someone in your family had died. And they would come to your home and they would sit on your front porch and they would cry. They would weep and they would wail. And if you had the money for it, you would hire yourself a whole bunch of them. And the idea was to demonstrate to your neighbors that the person who had died was important. Because look, see, all of these people who are sitting here on the doorstep of the dearly departed, weeping and wailing and crying and sad, surely this person must have had an important part of the community. I can't imagine that was my job. You know, oh boy, I gotta go to work, I'm gonna cry for the next 3 hours. I mean, for some people, I guess that's normal. They go to work and they cry for 3 hours. That's just called having a not-so-great job. But there was a biblical time when if you wanted to demonstrate to your neighbors that the person who'd passed away was important, you hired a whaler, or many whalers. Another job was, apparently, you could be hired to play a fanfare, a trumpet, or perhaps even a group of trumpets, for an individual who's going to church to give their offering. I sort of feel like this is kind of an interesting art mirroring reality kind of thing. Basically what this is you've hired people to play your theme song while you enter the scene. I mean, it's basically you're in a movie and you want to be sure everybody knows you're coming in. And so you've hired some musicians to play your theme song while you arrive. And in Jesus' time, if you wanted folks to know, I'm on my way to give money at church, and boy, let me tell you, they're going to be happy to see me coming, because I am going to fill up the bank account at church. They're just going to not know what to do after I've gotten there, because I've hired a brass band to come with me. They're going to play my theme song all the way there, and when I get there, they're just going to trumpet me on in. Sometimes the people of Jesus' time, even today, took a lot of what the scripture said literally. And I'm not opposed to that. Sometimes that's the only way you can take God's scripture. There's passages in the Bible that says that when one comes before the Lord, you should you should keep the word of the Lord close by your hand and close by your mind. And so the people of Israel took this quite literally. They said, well, when we pray, we better keep the word of the Lord close by our hands and close by our heads. And so they came up with these things called phylacteries. A phylactery is a box. It's a box that has a piece of scroll in it, and the piece of scroll has part of scripture in it. It's attached to a piece of leather, and you strap it on your head, and there's another one that goes around your arm, that goes around your fingers, and then you've got a box on your arm. And so when people would go to pray, they'd put on their phylactery, literally, physically, keeping the word of the Lord close to their head and their hand. Nothing wrong with that. That's probably a really neat prayer discipline. The problem was when people started getting a little ostentatious with the phylacteries. Instead of just a little box on your forehead, it started to be something a little closer to the size of a shoebox. And so you'd have these guys standing out on the street corner with a phylactery the size of a shoebox hanging off their head because they wanted everybody to know today was their day to pray. And today they were out there praying so everybody could see they did it. Fortunately, we don't do brass bands anymore. It would make offering perhaps a lot longer and stranger on any given Sunday, and we don't want to do that. But Jesus addresses these things with the people he's talking to. Jesus says to them, look, spiritual disciplines are important. Prayer is important. Offering is important. You should, in fact, be fasting. That's important. But it shouldn't be such that it becomes a show. Not so much so that you want it to be all about your neighbor saying, wow, did you look at Joe? He must be fasting. He looks awful. He is walking around in rags and has covered himself in soot from head to toe. He must really have a lot of faith. No. Jesus says, there's a reason to take on spiritual disciplines, and it has nothing to do with public acclamation. It has to do with building a strong relationship with God. Having an opportunity to encounter, engage with, and be transformed by an experience with God. But why suffer? Why fasting? Why is it that we who are celebrating, well, commemorating the season of Lent, I don't know that celebrate is exactly the right word, why do we give things up? And what do we give up? You know, that's the question every year. I'm sure a lot of you out here already have your Lenten discipline picked out. You know what you want to give up. I imagine there's more than a few of you out here right now thinking, what is it I am giving up for Lent this year? And no, you may not give up things. You may not give up giving up things for Lent. That does not work. So if that was your plan, I'm going to tell you right here and now, giving up is not the same thing. Because ideally speaking, Lent is supposed to be the discipline of fasting. We are giving something up that matters to us, something that we are going to miss. So if you're giving up peanut butter sandwiches and you're deathly allergic to peanut butter, that does not count either. I mean, you should give up peanut butter sandwiches if you're deathly allergic to peanut butter, but it has nothing to do with Lent. It should be something that you miss. But why? Is it that you want to demonstrate to God that you are suffering for your faith, and therefore God will pat you on the back and say, good for you, you've demonstrated that you are willing to suffer, and I think you're great. Good on you. Suffer some more. Demonstrate your love for me. Don't think that's how it works. I don't believe that is, in fact, how it works. I believe that when Jesus says to the people here in the Gospel of Matthew, don't let people know when you are giving your alms. Don't let people know when you're going off to pray. Don't let people know when you are going off to fast. It was because spiritual disciplines are supposed to be a thing that causes us to lean into our faith and trust in our relationship with God more deeply. Think of it this way. a football team practices. They practice all week long. They scrimmage against each other, and they have whole days where they just go back and forth, trying out different plays, running different plays, tackling each other. And they get no credit for that practice. It's not as though that somehow the team that practices the most gets the most points. Not like they show up to the game and they're like, well, we've looked at the number of hours you guys have practiced and these guys have practiced more, so they win. No. Why do teams practice? And the answer is very simply, so they're ready for when the actual game comes. Why do Christians practice suffering? We practice suffering because in the process of fasting, in the process of praying, in the process of giving, we have to lean on God. We have to lean into our faith. We have to rely on God. It's sort of like we're practicing something awful happening. And we're practicing something awful happening because we know that we have a God who will support us through any hard time or trial. So when the hard time and trial time does come, and boy does it come sometimes, sometimes the hard times are more like hurricanes than like rains. In those moments, if we have tested our faith, if we have strengthened our faith, if we have practiced leaning on our faith when we do not have the strength to stand up on our own, if in those moments we have invested in our relationship with God, we're ready. We know that God will support us. Because we've already practiced this, and God has truly blessed us. If you are going through one of life's hurricanes, and aren't we all from time to time, this is the moment when you reach into the well of faith and trust, courage and hope that you have built up in your relationship with God on the good days. On the easy days, on the happy days, on the days when you imposed a little suffering on yourself because you said, well, for the next several weeks, I'm not going to do this thing I really enjoy doing, and I'm going to trust God to give me the strength to do it, and lo and behold, He gives us the strength, and we come through it. When life's hurricane moments happen, we lean into the faith that we've learned to trust. But I'm going to say one more thing, and that is, if you never learn to trust your faith, if you never learn to sacrifice yourself over to the will of God and say, I trust you, I believe in you, I have faith in you, when the hurricanes come, you're going to be on some new ground. You're going to be in some strange territory. And I'm not saying that God won't save you. God will. I'm just saying, in those moments, the thing that matters most, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, are what's going to get you through it. And there's a big difference between a team that spent all season long practicing every single night and the folks that show up for a pickup game on Friday and have never played before together. The outcome's different. So this Lent, practice your faith. Practice your reliance on God. Practice your leaning on God's grace and mercy and not on your own strength. Remember that when we give something up for Lent, it's supposed to challenge us. It's supposed to inconvenience us. It's supposed to give us a moment where we have to stop and acknowledge God's presence in the midst of our day-to-day. It's supposed to be an interruption in our daily life that makes us spend a moment with God. Because when we do that, God blesses us. Jesus says over and over and over again that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's not rewarding us with riches and power and things of this world. He's rewarding us with things of the kingdom of God, because of course Jesus says, do not store up for yourself things, treasures in this world, but instead put all your value in things of heaven. So spend time this Lent. Spend time with God. Spend time relying on God. Spend time knowing that you have to rely on God to get through whatever it is that you've challenged yourself to do. And when you come out the other side, you will receive the reward of faith, courage, hope, because this is what is built when God gives us strength. Amen.